Please take your Bibles, and if you turn with me at this time to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 to get started. We're starting a new message series today called Christ, Our Purpose. You know, a couple of years ago, we did a series looking at our statement of faith as a church. What do we believe? And we looked at each of those and where that comes from the Word of God. So I thought it would be good to spend some time this fall looking at our church's purpose statement and seeing why do we do what we do as a church? Not what only what do we believe, but why do we do what we do? And what is our purpose? And see how that comes from the Word of God. Today's message, actually, before we get there, if you look inside your worship guide, there's an insert. We always have an insert with an outline of the message. So that's there. But on the back side of that, today we have our church purpose statement. You might want to keep that out as well to have that on hand as we talk about our purpose statement. But you'll see the very first part of that is calling people to Christ. That's what we're going to look at today, calling people to Christ. And I will look at several passages of Scripture, but I want to start with these verses from Matthew 28 that are so important, verses 18 through 20. Would you please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look into your Word now, these verses and some other passages, and as we begin to speak about our purpose as a church, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Challenge us, convict us. Lord, we all need to grow in different areas. Some of us need to come to you. And Lord, I pray that you would do your work among us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So why do we have church? What is the church's purpose? What are we all doing here? Okay, I guess that's a simple way you could put it, right? Why are we all here? You know, until you can answer those questions as a church, it's difficult to know what you're supposed to be doing. I once read about a church that began serving weekly chicken dinners to reach out to the community. Cool idea. The dinners became so popular, they started serving them more frequently. And eventually, they were doing so well with the dinners, they shut down the church and became a restaurant instead. You know, and you don't know whether to laugh or cry at something like that. That's an example of a church that lost sight of its purpose. And I don't think we're in any danger of shutting our doors and becoming a restaurant, especially if I'm cooking. But yeah, you know, unless we have a clear understanding of our church's purpose, we can easily become distracted or discouraged. And that can happen to us as individuals, right? As well as with the church. When you forget why you are part of the church, it's easy for you to lose interest in church. And that's when we all need to get back to the basics. Why do we have church in the first place? You know, one thing that most churches and businesses do to make sure they keep on track is they have a purpose statement. And a purpose statement answers those important questions. Why are we here? What are we doing? What are we supposed to be doing? For example, the purpose statement for Disney is, "We create happiness by providing the finest in entertainment for people of all ages everywhere." Purpose statement for McDonald's. McDonald's brand mission is to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. Interesting. Some companies include God in their purpose statement. For example, Chick-fil-A. By the way, don't try to go to Chick-fil-A today. Wait for tomorrow. They're not open on Sundays, right? But Chick-fil-A's purpose statement is, it's right there, to glorify God. How cool is that? To glorify God by being a faithful steward to all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. For many years, ServiceMaster, they've changed their purpose statement now, but for many years they had this as their purpose statement: to honor God in all we do, to help people develop, to pursue excellence, to grow profitably. So what is the purpose of a purpose statement? Well, a purpose statement not only tells you and others why you exist, but it is also important for planning and evaluation. For example, let's go back to McDonald's for a moment, right? Our purpose is to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat and drink. And so McDonald's evaluates everything they do by that statement. When they're planning a new product, they run it by their purpose statement. Will this fulfill our purpose? When they're evaluating older products, they'll say, does this still fulfill our purpose? If not, we're going to get rid of it. They run it by their purpose statement. And as churches, we should really do the same thing with our purpose statements. Otherwise, why do we have one, right? We should plan and assess all of our ministries and activities in accordance with our purpose. Now, churches have an extra burden here. They've got an extra responsibility here, unlike businesses. Churches also need to make sure that their purpose statement has two very important qualities. It must be biblical and it must be balanced. A church's purpose statement needs to be biblical because we want to make sure we are fulfilling God's purposes for the church and not simply our own. And a church's statement needs to be balanced because God has several purposes for the church, and we want to make sure that we are fulfilling each of them. So with all that as a background, now we're ready to take a look at our church purpose statement. And you'll see it begins, the purpose of Plantation Community Church is to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Everything we do as a church should be oriented around making disciples. Making disciples of Jesus. But then we want to flesh that out a little bit more. And so we've identified six specific things that will help us in that overall task. And so we'll put up the next slide here. And here are six tasks. Calling people to Christ. Helping them grow in Christ. Receiving them into fellowship and service. Involving them in personal and group worship. Sharing God's love in Broward County and beyond. Teaching and equipping people for ministry. And you'll notice this statement is both biblical and balanced. Every one of those purposes, where do we get them from? Comes directly from the Bible. And then we seek to be balanced. We seek to reflect the variety of things that a biblical church should be doing. Now, you'll also notice that the statement is an acrostic. If you take the first letter of each of those six tasks and spell down, what word do you get? C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. Christ. Now, a lot of times we use acrostics to help with memory or just to organize items in a list, but this acrostic is so much more than just an aid. This is the heart and soul of all we do as a church. In short, if you're trying to remember our church's purpose statement, in short, Christ is our purpose. Amen? Christ is our purpose. We strive to place Christ at the center of every activity and program we undertake as a church. We achieve this by making sure everything we do aligns with God's purposes for the church as revealed in Scripture. We are a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, missions-minded church. So today, what we're going to do, we're going to get started. We're going to look at the first part of our purpose statement. What's our purpose? To make disciples of Jesus. How? Number one, by calling people to Christ. And here's where you may want to flip that purpose statement over and you've got the outline for our message now. How do we call people to Christ? How do we do that? I want us to examine three things God tells us we must do if we are going to fulfill this purpose of calling people to Christ. So number one, God calls us to share the gospel with others. Now the word gospel means good news. You know, we have a message to share with the world, and that message just happens to be the most wonderful news in the world. God sent his Son into the world to die for your sins and bring you back to himself. Your sins can be forgiven, your slate wiped clean, you can begin again with God. If that's not good news, folks, I don't know what is. That's wonderful news. The gospel is not simply good information or good history, it is good news. And good news is meant to be shared. Did you know that Jesus' first and last commands to his disciples, at least as recorded in Scripture, both have to do with sharing the gospel? When Jesus saw Peter and Andrew casting the net into the lake, what did he tell them? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was his first command. After Jesus rose from the dead and was ready to go back to heaven, he gave his disciples his last command. We call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What were Jesus' first and last commands to his disciples? Go and share the gospel. You have this wonderful news, the good news. Go and share it with other people. Now, Jesus began the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is our basis for the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, we read these prophetic words from God the Father to Jesus. This is God the Father speaking to Christ. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. When Jesus completed his mission on earth by dying on the cross and rising to life again, the words of this psalm were fulfilled. God gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus has authority everywhere. He's not just the savior of a few or a savior for a certain group of people. Rather, he is the savior of the whole world. That doesn't mean that the whole world will be saved, but it does mean that those in the world who will be saved must come to God through Jesus. He is the only savior for the world. And in the Great Commission, first Jesus declares his authority over all things, and then he commands us to go. He commands us to go and share the good news with others. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so this is not an option for us as believers. This is not an elective for us as a church. We must go and share the good news with others. So what do you tell people when you go to them and share the gospel? Do you simply tell them, hey, God loves you, he wants to forgive you? Do you tell them what a difference God can make in their life? Do you tell them God has a purpose and a plan for their life? Those are all good things. Those are good things to share. But that's not what we mean by sharing the gospel. Because you could share all those things and more, but there are two specific things you must communicate if you are truly going to share the gospel with others. You must tell them about Christ's death and his resurrection. The Bible tells us the gospel has a specific content. It's not just the general good news, God loves you. That's good news. But there is specific content. Specific content in the gospel to hold on to and believe. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Paul is saying that the gospel or good news that he preached has specific content. He preached it, the Corinthians received it, and they took their stand on it. Paul says it's by this gospel, this specific content, that you are saved. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If you change the content of the gospel, it no longer has saving power because it is no longer the gospel of Christ. And so what is the specific content of the gospel? What's the good news we're supposed to be sharing with others? Paul goes on to tell us, next couple of verses. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are absolutely central to the gospel. This is what is of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. Christ was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Notice that Christ did not simply die. Okay, that's not good news. That's not the gospel. Christ died. No, he died for our sins. That's what Paul says here. He died for our sins. That means he took our place. Jesus never sinned. We were the ones who sinned. We were the ones who deserved God's punishment. Jesus took the punishment for us at the cross. But notice Paul says even more. Christ not only died for our sins, very important, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, this was not some strange accident or twist of fate. This was God's plan all along. The Old Testament scriptures foretold what Christ would do for us. For example, Isaiah 53, we read, he, speaking of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's the first thing we do when sharing the gospel with others. We tell them that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to God's plan. But then we go on and we tell them about Christ's resurrection. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but he also rose again. Jesus died for your sins, that's good news. Jesus rose from the grave, that's really good news, okay? That's the best news ever. Because that means Jesus is alive. He has conquered sin and death in the grave. When you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are given the free gift of eternal life. We do not serve the memory of a religious leader who died centuries ago. We serve the risen Christ who gives us life and relationship with God every single day. And remember, we are calling people to Christ. To Christ, not just to Christianity, not to a set of teachings, not even to the church. We are calling them to Christ. We call them to a person. The person of Jesus Christ who is alive today. We call people to Christ, and that's what makes all the difference. So yes, you can tell people about God and the church and all sorts of things relating to Christ. That's all well and good. But if you are truly going to share the gospel, you must share with them about Christ's death and resurrection. Paul says this is what is of first importance. Paul said it's by this gospel that you're saved. If you hold firmly to this word preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So now that we know we should share the gospel with others, good. We know what the gospel is, good. Our final question is simply this. With whom do we share this with? With whom do we share this amazing news of Jesus' death and resurrection? And the short answer is with anyone who doesn't know it. With anyone who does not know Christ. With anyone who has not come to Christ. Now, I love hearing the gospel. I can hear it over and over again. I never get tired of hearing about all that Jesus has done for me. In fact, we should all do that. We should all reflect on Christ in the gospel every day. The gospel is the basis of our Christian walk and faith. However, if we only share the gospel with ourselves, or if we only share the gospel within the church, something is terribly wrong with that picture. It's like a group of cancer patients finding the cure and keeping it to themselves. That would not only be incredibly selfish, it would also be morally wrong. And let's face it, we are dealing with something far more serious than cancer. Cancer only affects a certain percentage of the population. Sin affects everyone. Sin affects us all. Cancer can kill your body. Sin will kill your body and your soul. We have a responsibility to share the good news with all those who have not heard it. Now, before Jesus returned to heaven, he told his disciples, we see this in Acts 1:8, told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you look at those place names on a map, you see a progression. First, you got Jerusalem. Jerusalem's at the center, and that's where the gospel started. And the next, the gospel is to go out to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And then finally, the gospel is to go out to the rest of the world, to the very ends of the earth. And so right from the beginning, we can see that there was both a local component to sharing the gospel, as well as a worldwide thrust. And that same twofold responsibility rests on us as believers today and as a church today. We should be sharing the gospel locally within our own neighborhoods and communities, and then we should also be involved with the worldwide spread of the gospel, especially among people who've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who have no Christian witness. We need to do both. Both are an essential part of sharing the gospel with the world. Now, you would think that as Christians who've been given the good news of the gospel, the most wonderful news in all the world, the best news anybody could ever hear, you would think that we would all be sharing the gospel with people around us all the time. But sadly, that isn't true. It's not the case. Why is that? Why don't we share the gospel more frequently? Sometimes it's due to fear. Sometimes we don't feel equipped. Sometimes we're just not looking for the many opportunities God gives us each and every week. But sometimes it's due to a lack of faith in the gospel and its saving power, and a lack of love for other people who desperately need Jesus. I once saw a church sign that said, "Friends, don't let friends die without Jesus." And if we really believe the gospel and we really love the people around us, then we will tell them what God has done for them through Christ. And if we really believe that Jesus is the Savior for the whole world, then we will be committed to world missions as well, praying for missions, giving to missions, and being willing to go with the gospel ourselves should God call. What is the purpose of Plantation Community Church? Why are we here? Our purpose is to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, first of all, by calling people to Christ. Now, as we'll see in the coming weeks, there's more to discipleship than just coming to Christ. But that's where it begins, right? That's where you got to start. And if we are going to fulfill God's purposes for us as a church, we must call people to Christ. If we're not calling people to Christ, then we are not fulfilling God's purposes for his church. We might as well go sell chicken dinners. You might ask, well, what do I tell them? I don't know what to say. What do I tell them? If that's an area of struggle for you, we are going to be doing some evangelism training at the church in the coming months. We're planning to do it sometime this fall. I encourage you to sign up and participate. You'll learn a lot, but you don't have to wait for the class, because really, it's really not that difficult. What do you tell them? Tell them God loves them. He loves them so much, he gave his only son for them. Tell them Jesus died for their sins and rose again from the grave. Tell them Jesus is alive today and offers them forgiveness for their sins and the free gift of eternal life. Isn't that simple? Let me tell it with you again. Except this time I'll speak it to you, to each of you in the room. God loves you. He gave his only son for you. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again from the grave. Jesus is alive today, and he offers you forgiveness for all of your sins and the free gift of eternal life. That's pretty simple, right? I can do that. You know what? So can you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark, but your word tells us the purposes you have for us and for your church. And so, Lord, as we spend some time this fall looking at your purposes for us as revealed in the scripture and as we've tried to capture it in a purpose statement at our church, Lord, I pray that we would grow not only in our understanding and knowledge of these things, but in our application of these things, that we would do these things that you've called us to do. Thank you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.